Blessed is our God, who is now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen. Glory to thee, our God, glory to thee. O heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasure of good things and giver of life, come and abide in us. Cleanse us from every stain and save our souls, O good one. O Lord, bless us. Amen.
All right, please take a seat. It's nice to see so many of you. I hope I make it worth your while. I've been gone for a little while doing some traveling church stuff, and it's nice to be back together. But I did listen to all of Father Paul's teachings, and I'm so thankful that we have Father Paul, because he's aware of what's happening in the world in a way that many people are not, you know. Father Paul's aware of these things, and you know, it's a danger. You don't want to be too aware. You know what I mean? Or it drags you. But part of being a priest is to defend the sheep from the wolf, the invisible wolf, as he said. And so it's important. I'm thankful that he's able to really lay before us what's happening in the world and why it's happening. Most people do not know. So I'm really thankful for the groundwork that he's laid. And then after today, the next couple of sessions are going to be awesome, about major issues that the world is talking about. And a lot of Christians don't know the patristic response. How do we respond to this kind of stuff? It's really, really, really important. So I'm going to jump right in. This is a very practical one, and I would take some notes if you'd like to. It'll be recorded, but I'm going to go pretty quick and not go in depth about lots of things. But I hope it would trigger something in you that would make you want to go deeper. That's the goal. It's like a survey. Each one of these topics could be a whole talk in itself, but I want to get through a lot. So, what are we facing? We talked about that in the beginning. Father Paul kind of showed us. Again, if you've missed any of them, they're all online. It was sppoc.org. They're all online. All the homilies, all the retreats, everything are there. So the reality is, we're the minority now. We're the odd ones. We're starting to live in the times, like St. Anthony said, where in the last days they'll find the last sane person. They'll say, get him. He's not like us. Right? And I think we live in this kind of dream world, 1950s America, that most people are Christian, blah, blah, but that's seriously gone. We're fighting upstream. And that's kind of shocking to see how it happened, but we have to get real. It's the reality now. If you're a person who loves Jesus Christ, who loves the church, who loves traditional marriage, who, you know, stands up for all these things, you know, abortion is a sin, this is the way we live, you know, all these kind of things, you are in the minority. And that's shocking. But it's been that way many times in the history of the church. And so what do? We want to face that the same way every generation of Orthodox Christians has faced this. And it's happened a gazillion times. You know, like maybe like we have like rose-colored glasses that would never happen to us in America. And we're not apocalyptic, but it's reality. And every good, holy group of Christians has seen the writing on the wall and has adjusted accordingly so they can survive and thrive in their faith. And we can go from the first century to the last century under communism, but there's plenty of opportunities for us to learn. Why? Well, because without a living, real faith that actually permeates every part of your life, like every aspect of your life has to be turned upside down and related to your life in Christ. If we don't do that, and by the way, that should be the way all the time. But these kind of things just clarify how much it can weigh us down. So without doing that, you'll be swallowed up. You might not even notice it till it's very painful. Our children will be swallowed up. Poison will seep into our souls, you know, and it's way worse. Better to die a million deaths physically than to lose our souls and to lose the souls of our children. And we just can't stand to surrender our souls to like sickness and death. So we can see what's coming. May God protect us. The first thing we'd say, if we can repent like the people of Nineveh, perhaps God will. Of course, God's allowing all this. God can snap his fingers and change all of this. So God, there's a lesson in these crazy times for us. There's a lesson I think the lesson is, we've been secular. We've been worldly. We've been clinging to worldly things, trying to have our cake and eat it too. And now he's removed those things from us so we can focus on the one thing. That's a precious gift. Maybe if we do repent and we do have tears and we do, then maybe things will change and our country can remain a Christian bastion. But regardless of what the Lord wants, we need to be ready. I want to begin today by talking about two of my favorite saints. You know, I think the saints of all 2,000 years are powerful, but I love the recent saints. I love the new martyrs and confessors the ones of the Turkish yoke, but the ones even close to the communist yoke. What they went through, they were somewhat modern people. They had cars, they had televisions, they had all that. They had comfort, and they were like us in many ways. And they went through, they were in Christian countries that shattered. and they saw the hell of communism and so many saints, so many martyrs, so many incredible saints. And we know that they show us a pattern of how to survive these times. That one abbess, holy abbess, told me this book, The Russian Catacomb Saints. The Russian Saints, she said, Father Justin, handbook. This is the handbook. Reading the lives of those saints, how they kept their faith in those dark times. So I want to talk about two saints, and they're a father and son, saints. And the first saint is Saint Alexei Mechev. Father Paul and I have a great love for this saint. Saint Alexei, he was born like 1860 in Russia. His dad was a choir director. They were quite poor, but they were holy people. He was one to serve God from a young age. He got married at a young age. He was ordained a priest. And he was sent to a tiny little church. He had a beautiful marriage with his wife. We have his letters to this day. So beautiful. And in that church, he served every day. And for the first 8 years, he did liturgy every day. And nobody came. Nobody came. And the other priests walked by and said, "You're ringing bells, but no one's coming. You're wasting your time. Why are you doing that?" Everyone was Orthodox in those days. For the revolution, everyone was baptized, but people took their faith for granted. What are you doing? You just do the minimum, you know? And he refused to do that. He didn't give up. And this is what he said. "For 8 years, I served the liturgy daily in an empty church." He says, nothing will come of it. You're ringing in vain. But he was steadfast, serving, and the people began to come slowly, slowly. And then many people came. And he would tell this story when asked, how do you establish a strong parish? And the answer was simple. For the priest and the people, pray. Pray in the church. He was very humble in his own domestic life. He was kind of disheveled. He wasn't a good singer. He wasn't any of those things. But he had a great love for the house of God, for the people of God, for his parish. And he was always in the move, always moving, always talking to people. Always, his office was kind of a wreck. There was a million things going on. He was always with people and intertwining the lives of people. And his great word was this: live for others and you yourself will be saved. That's pretty accusing for us who are so selfish. And that was his motto. He said this: to be with people, to live their life, rejoice in their joys, sorrow over their misfortune. Here lies the meaning and way of life for every Christian, especially for a pastor. So his whole life was consumed with other people. And, you know, he was a great spiritual father in the world. And he loved people because it was intimate. It was real. It wasn't just the externals. And his parish was full. It was packed to the gills in the middle of Moscow. Lots of churches. This tiny little church. And the street there was lined. By the way, we're blessed to have an icon of his that was blessed on his relics. A couple of our people have been there. Jonah, I know Jonah, right? It's an amazing place, right? To his relics there in Moscow, a little church. What an amazing saint. I forgot to tell you, along the way, his wife died. And it was horrible. He was in horrible despair. He went to St. John of Kronstadt and said, "What do I do?" He says, "Don't be a baby." He said, "You're suffering. Go suffer with your people. Go suffer with your people." And he did. And he became an amazing priest and created an amazing community. That's really what he did, you know, what his life was. His kind of approach, if you would say, what was it known for? How did he create that? It says he was cultivating an inward orientation. He called it an inward monastic orientation. Even though we're not monks and we have very different lives than monks and nuns, it has to be the same inward life, the kingdom of heaven within you, the same inward orientation. He often said this: his task was to create a monastery in the world. A monastery in the world. Not that we have different lives, different obediences, but the same level of dedication. It's one heaven we're going to. It's one, and we have the Navy SEALs of the church and the monastics. You know, the fathers say, angels are the light of monastics. Monastics are the light of men. Doesn't mean we're less good than them, but they are special. There's no doubt about that. They're living the angelic life. And we are symbiotic, living more close to the monasteries. They're praying for us. They're the engine that's powering it. But the parishes have to be deep places of spirituality. And some people don't think that. I think it's just going to be a kind of a, you know, the monks are praying. We don't have to do it. We don't have to be it's social. No. That's actually selling it short. He was right. Inward monastic orientation. A monastery in the world. What did he mean? A dedicated, united parish family with the same goal of sanctity and deification as the monastery. Nothing less is expected from us. And if someone else does something different, I don't agree with them. Sorry. It's because this is what the Father said. I want to follow the saints and nobody else. So a beautiful saint. And he could see what was coming in Russia. He was a saint. He could read your mind. He could tell. He was such a consoler and a comforter in confession. He was an amazing priest, and he could see the clouds coming over Russia. He died a natural death, and beautifully, who took over his parish? His son. His son. And his son, father, an amazing saint, Saint Sergei, Sergius. His son was a holy kid growing up. He wasn't going to be a priest for a while. He loved the church. And then he prayed and said, I want to be a priest. He was ending a priest. Took over for his dad. Took over his dad's parish. And an incredible fruit. An incredible fruit of his own father. I'll tell you a little bit about him. He was so popular after his dad. No one could live up to his dad. Wrong. Maybe greater. He suffered so much. Total. They had a shortage of food. It was a terrible struggle with his wife and his children. And he served in the church for, let's see, how many years did he serve? For 11 years. Only a priest for 11 years. He was an amazing preacher, an amazing pastor. Continued the work of creating a holy monastery in the world. A holy place, a bastion for souls. Anyone could be healed. And while the communists are raging and the Bolsheviks are raging, they hated him, they hated him. He wouldn't recognize, you know, 1927, this attempt to make the church and the communists one. He wouldn't do it. He spoke out against it. And he was arrested in 1929 in the middle of the liturgy, taken away. And he was exiled to 3 years in the far north, you know, Siberian north. And his wife managed, imagine the suffering. I mean, my gosh. His Matryoshka's wife managed to visit him with their three children. And he kept in touch with them and his spiritual children via letter. And we have some of those letters to this day, which I'll read from. And it was several months, and he was released a bit. And then he was out for a little while, traveling around. And then he was sent into prison again, hiding, going from place to place. And eventually he was executed and martyred for the Lord in November 1941. And he's an amazing saint. So he received the martyric end that his father did not receive. So how was he different than his dad? He wasn't very different. He held the same principle as his dad about a parish. He said he didn't use the words monastery in the world because what was happening under communism is monasteries were liquidated. And so there were parish churches with men and women dressed like regular people, but they were all monks and nuns secretly. And that literally was a monastery in the world. So, and that was happening everywhere. And it's amazing. Some of them would even pair off and act like they were married, but they weren't. You know what I mean? So have a whole village that was monastics keeping their vows, but dressed like lay people. So to distinguish it from that phenomenon, which is beautiful, I think, he called it something different. He said, an ancient church practice, a repenting family. That's what he called it. And he referred to his parish as a repenting liturgical family. As a spiritual director, he strove to cultivate in his flock a constant spirit of repentance and always being in the church, in the church services. And he considered it the best school for the development of the spiritual life. An amazing saint. I mean, I'm telling you just a little, tiny little bit about them and their sufferings and their lives. And so I wanted to read to you, after he was arrested and he missed his beautiful parish. I mean, I read this with like tears. This is a letter they found that he wrote to his people from prison. My fellow and suffering orphan ones, I send my blessing for the beginning of Great Lent. Long you've been waiting to hear from me, but I've not been able to write to you. How can we not weep, not be in anguish and sorrow? The nature of man, created in the image of God, seeks to dwell with its own kind in joy. I want to be with you. It's not man good that man should be alone. He says, I am sinful and my soul is empty. Having once been nourished by your constant prayers together, you're burning your service with me in the church every day. Now I'm alone and deserted, and I especially feel my unworthiness and abandonment. To my missing of the church, I add my constant missing of all of you, and I admit my great guilt before each one of you. Your sufferings and tribulations are constant before my eyes, because he would hear via writing that multiple of his parishioners refused to betray Christ. Old grandma, you know, Victoria, she'd be killed by the atheists. You know, a young teenager, Dimitri, refused to, he'd be sent in the, killed in the prison camp. His people were being, you know, like lambs to the slaughter. You can imagine the priest who can't help, and all he can do is pray for them. And he said, I found no consolation for myself, but only praying for you. I know that you're praying for me, and your prayers are offered in such grief, and they have gone to the Lord. And he's revealed to me, a sinner, his mercy. Penitent hymns have touched my depressed heart. And the words of the great ascetic, Mark the Ascetic, have helped me. He who without prayer and temperance wishes to overcome temptations shall not rebuke them, but shall become more entangled in them. So if you don't have prayer and temperance, you're not going to make it through the struggles. With the increase of the sufferings of my heart, thy benefactions, O Lord, have made my soul rejoice. Yes, I'm even rejoicing in this place. Now I can help you with a few words, I hope, of consolation. The judgment of God is taking place upon the church. It's not by coincidence the external aspect of Christianity is being taken away from us, so the churches are being closed everywhere. The Lord is punishing us for our sins and is thereby leading us towards a cleansing. What is happening is unexpected and incomprehensible for those who live according to the standards of the world. Even now, they still strive to bring everything down to an external level, attributing everything to causes which lie outside the church. Yet those who live for God have had everything revealed to them a long time ago. Many Russian ascetics saw this coming a long, long, long time ago. Even the time of St. Tikhon, at present time, 100 years before, piety has vanished. Holiness, people are just officially Christian, but they weren't taking it seriously. They took it for granted. Piety has gone away. The more time passes, the more turbulent it is for Christianity as a spirit. He talks about more and more how there's this, that the inner heart is being neglected. Many of the ascetics, the 18th, 19th centuries, looked upon the time of their lives as a period of calm before the storm for Christ. And it was, things were going down in Russia. Things were going down in the Mount Athos. There was like a sense of just externalism. And an amazing thing happened. People started to return to God in this time. Monasteries flourished in Russia. Optina elders, all these number of elders. And an amazing thing happened. And monasticism rose again. People received the Spirit. The long-forgotten writings of the fathers were coming into handbooks. The great saints were being learned about. The priests of the parishes approached the monks and received the patristic flame, and they brought it to their churches. Preaching changed. The writings of the fathers were heard. The world was made closer to the monastery, and the barrier between the monastery and the parish began to crumble. There were services, popular interest shown. Many families confessing, praying every day in the church. It had not been seen for hundreds of years. It was a great experience. It seemed that such a spiritual experience would envelop our whole land. But by other paths, the bridegroom has chosen to lead his bride, the church. He took upon himself the cup of death, and now he offers her the regenerating torments of the cross. Here she is, the church, spat upon, beaten, and mocked. She is now being led up to Golgotha, and nakedly she is nailed to the cross. For her faithful children, there is now opened a path of confession, martyrdom, and most importantly, great trials and sorrow. Distinct sorrows, unheard of temptations, this is the destiny of our time. Repentance and struggle with them, this is the meaning of our life. Having the visible side of Christianity taken away from us, this is what is most significant for us. Exile, confinement, hard labor, none of that's anything compared to not being in our little church. Such confiscation of our church, according to the word of God, can only be stopped by repentance. St. Joel said, "Turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repents of evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even an offering." So he could turn, our hearts can turn God to change. But where have we heard this universal call of repentance? Where is it? It's not here, he was saying, his time. They are withering, yes. Withering away the visible aspect of the church to its foundation. My children, the judgment of God is taking place. Let us fall in repentance for the Lord and find within ourselves the strength to cry out to him. Our Lord is calling us to accept a new form of salvation. Many churches built by the hands of men, filled with many treasures, they were kept open for many centuries. At the same time, many temples not made by human hands, the hearts he's talking about, they were in terrible decline, and they were left unused. Beautiful churches, like you see, they were flourishing. But the true heart, the temple, our hearts, were left unused and declining. And now, he says, the churches built by man's labor are being destroyed. In the repentant, yearning for them are raised temples in the heart built by the hands of God. The flames of humble martyrdom are beginning to be ignited in all places. So awesome. Especially in inaccessible regions, hungry, impoverished, frozen. All of our brothers and sisters isolated from the world on the barren earth in the snow, in cabins, without coffins, without holy rites, are dying. Priests, monks, faithful people of our parish. In the contrite temples of departing souls, prayers are raised for the whole church, which has fallen to the love of the external. The rites and customs mean more than the spirit of the church, which is not finding in itself, even in these times of distinct tribulations, the healing tears of contrition. Sparks of confession are lit everywhere, from the Arctic Ocean to the scorching desert. In repentant weeping are praying those people who, through endurance of tribulations, have opened the temples of their hearts, and who have been those who have been banished from serving in the temple of God. You see what he's saying? It's so powerful to his people. Let us, beloved ones, enter into the cells of our souls, into the temple of our spirit, consecrated to the Lord at the day of our baptism, and sanctified when we receive Holy Communion. This temple of ours, no one can ever destroy it except we ourselves. In there is both the priest and the penitent. The table of oblation is our heart, and upon it we can always with our tears consummate the great mystery of repentance. It is difficult for us who have let our invisible temple grow desolate. Many of us, living by the visible externals, it's hard to accept from the Lord this new way of salvation. Let us cry and weep, not with despair, with tears of repentance, accepting all we deserve. Is it not the Lord who sends this? The visible side of Christianity may be leaving us. Oh, my beloved little house of God, how I loved our church. How much pure and unearthly joy have we received through thee. Our earthly Jerusalem, that's what he called his church, his earthly Jerusalem. Perpetually carrying us up, preparing us for distant Zion. Many more times will our eyes weep tears at the memory of our beautiful earthly paradise. He says, great spiritual sensitivity is granted you from the Lord. Your heart has not brought you to where, in other words, he's saying, you remember those services, those glorious, majestic, divine services that we have here in this church, where there were heard intricate melodies, sermons, into a poor and tiny church, each of you who came, and in his own time you received the truth of the way of the ancient holy fathers. In the approaching spring of the church, you have become workers in her vineyard. With what self-denial you have given up your youthful years, your years of strength and zeal, your tranquil years of old age, you've all sacrificed to build this temple and this repentant family of ours. You are the living evidence, but also the participants of the fading light of the church. In the approaching turbulent times of trial ahead for the Church of Christ, I entreat our Lord and the saints to strengthen you and make you genuine workers in the vineyard of the Lord. May God grant patience and consolation to you, and may you live with oneness of mind amongst each other, and may the temple of your soul flourish as did our beautiful temple when I was with you. Oh, it's awesome. It's an awesome letter. I mean, I skipped a lot. And I know it's long. I wanted to share it with you because that's the spirit of a priest, a holy saint. He's a saint who had created exactly what we're trying to create here. And may God protect us from everything that happened. But that's the purpose, right? The whole purpose is he built up the temple of the soul in his flock such that they could endure terrible things. That's a good priest. A good priest is creating, is helping Christians be nourished such that no matter what happens, they'll never lose their faith. That's a good priest. That's the purpose of all this. That's the purpose of this building, us being together, the services, everything that Christ did. The purpose of the earthly, our beautiful earthly temples, the new church we're building, is to live utterly dedicated, totally dedicated to Christ and to each other. Then the inner temple, right, is being purified. It's starting to operate such that if anything happens to us, and may God keep it from us, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's very beautiful, I think you'd agree. And that's been my model since the beginning of being a priest, these two saints. And I'll tell you why this parish grew, for the same exact reasons. Precisely the same means. We started doing the services. People said we're crazy. We did them anyway. And look, when I first came to Vespers here, 17 years ago, it was like three of us. Three of us. Right? And on a Sunday, it was maybe, I don't know, 50, 75, who knows. And now, look, not by anyone, but by faithfulness. Faithfulness and by following the model of these. We can't lay back on our laurels and think, well, we're doing great. I think we have a lot of room to improve. For me as a priest, for the Paul, and for all of us. So I want to ask a question. So I want to give you the model first. That's our goal. Is a holy place, an earthly Jerusalem that takes us to the heavenly Zion is the point. That's the purpose of the parish. I want to start with that. So what does it look like for us? I'm going to lay it out real clear. First, what should it look like here? What should it look like for this to be a reality, for you to be sanctified and be a part of this glorious church community, this monastery, and this repenting family? What does it look like? Okay, buckle your seatbelt now. Okay? And if you're a catechumen, this is awesome, because you're going to learn a lot, and us, we need to wake up. Church services. It's going to be at both churches daily. There are two parish churches I know in America that have liturgy every day. Two. Some have services every day, but liturgy every day here and the Holy Virgin Cathedral in San Francisco. I don't say it to gloat at all. We're like idiots. But all my favorite priests and saints always did it. And I said, I want to do it, no matter how hard it is. I told Father John when he first came, our previous priest, and Father Paul, I said, this is non-negotiable. And I told Father Paul, we build a new church, just so you know, you're going to have to be really dedicated. And we're going to have liturgy at the new church. At the down, there's going to be liturgy in both places. And thank God Father Paul has a love for the faith and a love, this kind of radiant desire, a flame for it, and we're going to keep it. So daily liturgy. They're a school of sanctity. So bottom line, be there as much as you can. Be there. You know, we've had more people after COVID. People took it for granted going to church. But I'm suspicious that many of you waste a lot of time. In fact, I know it. Right? Don't come to confession and say, I wasted 4 hours on Facebook and tell me why you couldn't be in church. Stop it. Right? I don't want you to come out of guilt. I want you to come because you want to see your soul rejoice. Right? So, and many of us work. People say, Father, if you work, God bless you. We understand. And we're praying for you. But especially in COVID, people have weird schedules, different things like that. Like, what if you said, okay, we're going to have the norm. What's the norm? Vespers on Saturday night. Right? Not once in a while. Being at Vespers. Dedicating yourself to it. It's once in a blue moon we miss that. Not like all the time. Because we need it. Because He's our life. And we need each other. Then we have Orthros on Sunday morning. Orthros is not Greek for service nobody goes to. Right? It's grown over the years. It's very important. And you might say, oh, it's so hard with the kids and so on. So I get that. I have lots of kids. But even my wife and I have been talking that the kids need to be there even more. That's the best school. When I was in, you go to like Russia, other places, the services are way long. Liturgy alone is like 3 or 4 hours. And I went to Georgia, the services are very long. Those kids don't stink and move. Because grandma ain't having it. Right? They're taught. It didn't happen all at once. It's a culture. It's a feeling. And if we're just popping in on a Sunday for an hour and a half and we're out, we're never going to grow. We're going to be worldly. If 99.9% of your time is filled with worldly secular things, and you throw a little liturgy at it, and you throw some pathetic prayers, you're going to be worldly. Right? If it's a tug of war, you lose. You lose every time. And that's why we feel yanked. We feel like, why am I not growing? Why am I not? It's actually pretty clear. Where does our heart lie? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. So just dedicate. If you don't want to do this, you don't have to do it. I'm telling you, if we want to live in a way, and not just survive, thrive, this is what Christians have always done. So do it. Right? Saturday night, Vespers. Sunday morning, come to Orthros. Have the kids struggle with it a little bit too. Come to part of it. Do the best you can. Come into liturgy early, not being late. Come into the feast days. You have a feast day Monday night. A vigil coming up. Awesome time to come. Don't just come for liturgy. Right? Come for the whole vigil. Challenge yourself. Be tired. I told the story the past couple of days. I was gone this past weekend at a baptism. My new godson, he was a catechumen here and wasn't baptized. And we stayed close and he called me and said, please be my godfather. Father, would you? This little beautiful church in Virginia. Small little church. I went out there. It was awesome. Awesome priest. And like out of the Old Testament, this huge beard. And you know how many people were in the church? As far as I could tell? 15. 15 people. And utterly dedicated. Tiny little church. She was baptized in a little river. We came back. Vigil, Saturday night. In the Russian tradition, they do Vespers and Orthros together in a vigil, in this liturgy on Sunday morning. It's 3 hours. And it starts at 7 o'clock. It's 7 to 10 every Saturday. And I'll be honest, I was tired. I was like, I didn't want to go. And the priest is like, oh, you can go rest, Father, if you're not feeling well, whatever. And I said, no, I'm going to go. I don't have to do anything. So I thought. I ended up hearing lots of confessions. It was glorious. And I went there, and I went about an hour, hour and a half in, my soul came alive. The darkness, the candles, and my soul just lifted. I felt like I was in heaven. 3 hours in, I could have gone 5 more hours. It's not like I'm a steadfast person. Everyone was there. Everyone in the whole parish. Not many of them, 15, 20 of them. Old, young, everyone. right? Many old ladies, they were there. They all go to confession every Saturday night during the vigil. And they all stayed afterwards. All they wanted to do was talk about the spiritual life. They weren't like in, okay, and then out. It was longer than Sunday morning. And they said, we have no life on Saturday nights, just church. Yeah, I was like in heaven. And I was ashamed a bit. And humbled. And this beautiful priest who said, he's been, you know, with COVID, they're not able to travel and hadn't been to confession. I made my confession to him. We confessed and wept together. It was so, he's like, God sent you here, Father. I said, no, God sent you to me. This beautiful community. I heard the confession, the priest went from the people, just incredible. Father, we've never been anywhere. We've never been to Mount Athos. I said, I'll tell you about it, but just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a very good thing here. And I was very humbled. And we had liturgy Sunday morning, and they're all the same ones cleaning. So it's possible. The question is, what is your focus? Their focus is God. Their focus is the kingdom of heaven, and they're happy to sacrifice Saturday night. It pushes other stuff out. They're happy to sacrifice Sunday morning, and as much as they can be there. The priest has never had a salary. He's a handyman. He built the church with his own hands. The parish hall is his living room. Amazing. Truly amazing. I just tell you that it's more possible than you think. The danger of big church is that somebody else will do it. If I'm not there, somebody else will go. First of all, that's thinking like, I'm going because of I'm needed. Well, you are needed because you're loved. But you should go because you need it. Not because like someone else will do it. Because you want to see them. You want to join your voice to theirs. You want to join your prayer to theirs and experience Christ. So it's important for us to push ourselves in that way. So I want you all to really get real. If things get hard, you're going to want to be in church way more. And regardless, being in church is the best way to sanctify your soul. I'm going to challenge all of you. I told you before. I'm challenging all of you. If you live far away, change it. I'm challenging all of you. A great spiritual father told me, tell your people this. All of you should move within 15 minutes of the new church or this church. Oh, that's crazy. It's fundamentalist. People move for much stupider reasons. Right? They want an extra garage and they move. Right? They want to do this. For God, you go, oh, it's so crazy. That shows that something is primary. That shows that God is not primary. Something else is primary. Now, if it's impossible, we get that. But I think it's way more possible than we think. We make excuses because Christ is not number one to us. Church is not number one to us. It's down the line. Yeah, I love God, but, you know, come on. Like my family's not going to deal with that. My worldly family, this and the other. There's always an excuse. And if that's the case, he's not enthroned as the first responsible in life, you'll suffer. So I'm encouraging, I'm challenging all of you, do this. Because the question is, then you can come to church all the time. Then you can be part of a repenting family. In Lent, there are services twice a day. And the norm is to go twice a day. In Holy Week, twice a day. You'll never be able to do that. And if your mind's saying, who wants to go twice a day? You haven't gotten it yet. And you get it? You get it by going. There was a man who was married to one of our people for a while. And he came to the catechism class, and he came to Vespers. He's like, why do people come on Saturday nights? It's so stupid. Just come on Sunday. He's Protestant, right? And then he came the one day. I looked back, and he was in tears in the back of Vespers. I said, what's going on? He says, I get it. And he was here all the time before they moved. All the time. So you get it by not thinking about it, by doing it, and by being there. So I'm challenging all of you. We've had more in liturgy every day. If you're like, is Carrie here? Carrie? Yeah, every day she's here at liturgy. Not to make you need it. You know, I'm just saying, not to give you a big head, but I've been so proud of you. You could be lots of other places. I'm proud of you. And many of you, I've seen many of you, I don't want to embarrass people, but I've seen many of you come. And I've also gotten text messages from some people at like 9:40. And I go after liturgy and I go, what were you doing at 9:40? Oh, I was laying in my bed. Huh, I got a different plan for you next time. Right? Why don't you answer my text? Well, I was in church. Oh, is there church this morning? Yes. Right? So I don't say it to guilt you. I say it to inspire you. I want you to be here because you want to be here. But I want to show you that it's actually more needful than you might think, actually. The idea is that your hearts are moved to always be here. And by the way, I'm not keeping, like I've seen her, but I see after liturgy. I never look up during the service. St. John of Crowns said a priest should never look at, their eyes should never meet with the person during the service. I never do. I only know after, my wife says, who was so-and-so there? I don't know. If you weren't there at the end, I don't know. Right? So I'm not like keeping tabs. I want you just from your heart to dedicate yourself as much as possible. Do it. Come to things like this, teachings. Right? Sacrifice. You have to know your faith. It doesn't matter you went through catechism. the world is teaching us all kinds of junk. We better be unlearning it and filling ourselves. When we go back to Wednesday night, family night, we're going to have, when things get more normal again, hopefully, or we're going to have it regardless of whatever happens in the world. But Wednesday night, family night, when we have these kind of classes, when the guys, we're not sure having the guys get together. I asked Ken to head up, like the guys get together and spend time together. You know, I asked, you know, I mean, the St. Xenia's Fellowship, the ladies getting together more, not just to gab and to gossip, but to talk about the spiritual life. Yeah, to have a beer together, have a glass of wine, and but to unite their lives together around this. Around this is kind of the goal. So, coming to the retreats, you know, doing things like that. Confession. Confession is so important. That's the place where you cultivate a relationship with me and Father Paul. Right? People often say, well, if you just come to my house and like hang out, Father, I get to know you. Like, I want to do that. And I'm trying to do a lot of that recently. Right? Right? I mean, where's Damon and Nikki? Are they here? They were around earlier. Well, probably because I was at their house till midnight. Right? Last night. Right? But before I left your house. Right? So, but I can't do that every day because we have a big parish. But Father Paul and I are out. We want to be with you. And just know that that's a blessing if we can do that. And I want to be in your homes, but can't. But the way I got to know you was not like that. The way I got to know you was in front of this icon or in the office in the sacrament of confession. Then it's not just like a nonsense, like just, it's not a worldly meeting. It's the mystery of confession. We're standing before God and you're pouring your soul out and the priest is helping you. This joins you to your spiritual father like nothing else. So make that the place you unite with us. And don't give into this baby like, well, Father hasn't been to my house yet. Invite me. I'll come. Right? We have hundreds of people. Maybe it'll take me as long a time, but I'll be there. I'm happy to be there. But most important, we're a place I can definitely give. Come sign up for confession. Come, let's sit together and let's pray together and bare your soul and see that how much God loves you, and we'll be tight. You'll be close to Father Paul if he's your spiritual father. This is the way we unite ourselves together. Fellowship is very important. Invite each other over. It can't be the priest. Invite, we see a new family, hey, come over. Come over for dinner. Hey, come to my place. Spend time together. You know, having food and being together and drinking together, eating together. But also, spiritually motivating each other. I heard about this beautiful thing in Greece. A bishop told me this. He says, I inspire my people to have different kind of fellowship sometimes. So what do you mean? He says, you know, lots of families say, come over and have dinner. I mean, we eat and drink and toast. It's great. It's a beautiful thing. He says, but if it's always like that, it can become very worldly. He says, I have families now, and they say, come over. And we're going to do an akafist together with all the kids. Come over and we're going to keep a vigil. He has one family that they come over and they stay up till midnight with the kids. They take turns reading the Psalms, making prostrations, doing the Jesus prayer. Imagine if we did that. Why couldn't we do that? Because you don't do it normally. And because you think it's weird. Who cares? What an awesome way to teach your kids that that's how we pray. What if you did that on a Friday night? You said, invite a couple families over. He said, for 2 hours, we're going to light the candles. We're going to, you know, if there's not a service in the church that night, we're going to come. I mean, it sounds like, that's so crazy, Father. It's not crazy. The bishop told me that these families are so linked. They still get together and eat and drink and do this together, but they also do this once in a while. They pray together. Even just reading a service, let's read an akafist together. Let the kids sing. Let's all pray together. Let's all kneel together. And let's say the Jesus prayer 100 times. That's the kind of fellowship we need to start having with each other, too. Serving the church, cooking, cleaning, all of our talents, the church, the hall, whatever it is. Tithing. I don't care about money at all. Look at that, right? Look at that. Someone's like, Father, it's so... I don't care. It's like clean, right? It was a few days ago, at least. But it's about your heart, right? People that don't tithe, it's a spiritual problem because they don't trust that God will take care of them. They trust that they have to hedge their bets. But we have people that are so dirt poor and they tithe. I tithe, right? I could justify it as the priest. Not all priests do. I'm saying I can't in good conscience ask you to do it and not do it, right? So is it hard? Yes, when you kick against it. And as soon as you just go, my life, everything's God's, and you let it go, you stop being attached to money and you give and you realize how much you need to give, how great it feels to not to care so much. And you become more generous in general. And the church practically has the funds to help all the people that it needs to help in those ways. Serving each other, really. But you got to know each other. So Mary had a baby, right? God, where's Andrew? Is Andrew still? He took off. But Peter, Andrew. Oh, there he is. Congratulations, Andrew. Beautiful. Glory to God. Has a new little baby boy, Christopher. What a joy. And, you know, we're happy to make food for her or anybody like that. It's a ministry we have. but it has to go well beyond that. Right? Like we have Subdeacon Thomas, I'm not sure if he's here, he's been sick. Down in Payson, he had surgery, he almost died. You know, like he wanted a peach cobbler, we got him a peach cobbler. You know what I mean? Like just going out of our way to seek people. And not even have a ministry for it, just it's your mind, it's in your mind. If someone's sick, like you think, I got to call them. Not because I have to, I love them. What do they need? How can I sacrifice to console them in some way? Right? Take them out to dinner. Right? You know, is our dear Michael around? You know our dear Michael is in the back here? Like, you know how much you'd be blessed if you just walk over and had a cup of coffee with him and talk? Is Michael, are you here, Michael? Michael, there you are. We've had great conversations, haven't we, Michael? Yes. And Michael, the first thing he said to me, Chris is here. And he asked all the time about you, all the time. He's like, how's Chris doing? Is he in Denver? It just shows like, that's love. That's a community. That's the sense that cares about each other. And this COVID thing is all about at a distance. You know, I'm taking care of me. You know, Saint Silouan, my brother is my life. You know, Jean-Paul Sartre is, hell is the other person. Right? So, you know, we need to create a community where like, and community is uncomfortable sometimes. I have a big family. It's uncomfortable sometimes. We've all been in one hotel room. It's uncomfortable. Right? But it's worth the sacrifice to live for a family and not just live for ourselves at the time. What did St. Alexis say? Live for yourselves. Live. No, he didn't say that. Live for others and you yourself will be saved. It's really important. We have to be consumed in the service of God and other people. It sounds tiring and miserable when you're not doing it. When you start to do it, it brings a meaningful, awesome life. Every elder I talked to recently said, we have to get back to the old life, the old country life. We need the old ways. We need to round up the wagons, one elder said, simplify and reprioritize our life. What's important? And to do it, something's going to have to go. That's a little painful, isn't it? Where does our time go? You want to live fully in this and to live like the saints and to be living and breathing Christ as we all should be. Some things have to go. Get the TV out of here. Once in a while, watch something nourishing. Otherwise, what a waste of time. Especially for kids. It's terrible for their hearts and minds. Right? And for our own souls too. Right? Addictions. Wasted time. Some bad, but even some good things. Maybe some hobbies need to go bye-bye. Right? Someone told me, Father, I was addicted to the gym. But then COVID, the gym closed. And I realized that I wasted so much time that I could have been with my family. So much time I could have been in church. So much time I could have been with my kids, but I made an idol out of that. And now that's been taken from me, and I'm so happy. I'm not saying you should be a fat blob, you should take a walk, right? And you should do real things. Plant a garden, walk with your children, do normal things. That's a much better life. And how many things are there that we make idols of that keeps us from God? I'm not saying it's not good to have healthy hobbies, you know, things like, I'm not saying that. But if they take the place of Christ, we're in trouble, right? I love camping, but Orthodox Christians should not camp on Saturday night and miss liturgy on Sunday morning. Sorry. This is not, it's every elder has told me that. Right? You want to go camping? Find a place to go to church somewhere. You want to go right after liturgy on Sunday. And if you just have to go, you bring the books with you and you pray this. You can't do liturgy, of course, but you pray the services. Right? You pray the typical service. Because you can't imagine not being in the liturgy. Seems extreme. Seems like, wow, this is normal. And it's not, you're not doing it because someone tells you to. You're doing it because that's your heart can't stand anything else. And that's what we need. You know, maybe we have our kids. Young people nowadays have a million activities that take over their hearts. Don't do that to your kids. Don't do it like karate on one night, and then basketball the next night, and then I don't know the next night. Next night, no wonder you have no rhythm as a family. You're never together as a family. It's so crazy and complicated. Simplify your life. You want to do one good hobby? Do one. And do that well, but don't make it obsessive. When I was a kid, you could just play basketball. But now you can't just play basketball. It has to be like every night and travel league and all this thing and all this expense. And you can have no other life. That's gone. It's simple. Just have play a sport. It's fun, but it doesn't consume you and take your eyes off of Jesus. Kids are prone to that. We need to keep our kids' eyes, whether they're fishing or they're swimming or they're playing basketball, their eyes are still on Christ. Because yours are, parents. And because mine are, priests. And we're really clear. We can have a great time and do normal things. But it's not like out of the vision of Christ. It's all in that same kind of vision of Christ. And you know what your heart feels like when you start living one life all the time? It's awesome. It's a life of peace. Because we torture ourselves and we know it. We're servants. That's the goal in the church. We're not looking to be in charge. We have a fantastic parish like this. I'm so thankful. Parish council is like the best people I know. They're so humble and so loving, willing to sacrifice. We have to cultivate a spirit of obedience. We're proud-hearted people as Christians, as Americans. It's so good for us to humble ourselves and to be obedient, to cultivate a spirit of like joy and love and humility and not gossip. I love that about our church, our community. We don't do this. You know, and if we do this, it'll destroy you. It'll destroy the whole community, right? And if that's what you want, we'll be happy here, I hope, right? So it's a place of love, covering each other. When someone annoys you in the parish family, you say, they're probably having a hard day. You give the benefit of the doubt because you love them. You're like, oh, it's that, that person gave me this look. I remember a few years ago in confession, this person doesn't like me. They gave me this look. I'm not going to say this church, so-and-so. Totally funny. I talked to her the confession, the other person, totally unrelated, didn't mention it. And the person was a doctor, the other person, and the person was worried that person had a tumor. They had a little growth in their neck, and the doctor was looking to see if it was like, if he needed to talk to you. He was caring. That's why he was kind of giving a funny look. And this person, with the crazy thoughts, thought, that person's judging me. They give me a weird look. I don't want to come to this church anymore. So you would have abandoned your church community, and you judge this guy as judging you when he was actually trying to save your life for a tumor that you might have had. Idiot. And we all do that all the time. I do it too, right? Benefit of the doubt in a holy community goes a long way. We have to have devotion. You know what? Father Paul and I have to be utterly devoted to you. Myself and my family. And we are. I'll tell you, we are. I don't have some other life. Father Paul doesn't have some other life. Like we, maybe because we're losers. I don't know. If we don't have like, I'm not working on my golf game, right? I'm not like, not that we shouldn't have our own time to do things like that, but our whole life is being priests, and our families are intertwined. So we have to be utterly devoted to you, but you have to be utterly devoted to us. It's a two-way street. And when you're utterly devoted to your spiritual father, to your priests, and they're utterly devoted to you, it's miraculous. It's St. John Chrysostom says the priesthood in this context is the great, after the incarnation of Jesus, the second greatest gift is priesthood, like this. Wow! That's a big thing. You don't know how much Father Paul and I love you and want to be close to you, but it's a two-way street. We have to do it for each other. It's the way of the old country. It's the way of the saints. We have to live this way. And it's not hard. People in the old country, the abbess told me in Greece, they're not smart, necessarily. I mean, they're simple. They go to school at the third grade. They're farmers. They're this. They're not educated. They're not like somehow more spiritual than us. They're just devoted to this way of living. They've chosen. And young people, by the way, in Greece, some pious people, are moving away from the cities to choose this old way of life. Because they see it's a refuge from the craziness of this world. And our parish needs to be that too. So if we do this, then, you know, then the church is, it's built on a rock. It's not just something we do on Sundays. It's not something out here like, it's like secondary or tertiary. It's primary. And then what happens? Like, it's a portal to paradise. Healing starts to take place. It's a portal to paradise, and we drag each other upwards. That earthly Jerusalem that leads us to the heavenly Zion, as Saint Sergei said. Real practical. I'm going to give you some real practical things. Be on time. Be on time in the church. Be quiet in the church. You can't pray in the church if everyone's talking. Right? Like, it won't be a very prayerful experience if it's really distracting. Now, we should be able to pray through anything. Of course, kids are kids, and we get all that, but I think oftentimes we just have agreed that we're just going to space out in liturgy. That's miserable. That's like going on a date with my wife and not talking to her. That's miserable. That's terrible. And we're in the same place. Everyone's looking at their phones in the whole restaurant. That's not communion. Same with God. You can be here with your body, but your mind's... And then no wonder you don't want to be in church for hours. Right? You know, when I was on Mount Athos, one of the vigils we went to... Andrew, remember that? For It Is Truly Meat? Oxyonestine. How many hours was that? You and I ducked out early with the elder. That was a good move, by the way. It was like a 13-hour service, and I snuck out, I think, 4 hours, and the elder's like, let's get out of here. This is ridiculous. Too big. And we followed him up there. We had a little liturgy by ourselves. It was so nice. Father Makarios. And Father Justin, the other priest, my friend Father Justin, came back like 13 hours later, like, whoa! You know, but he was like in heaven, you know? And so I remember being so tired, and then just 3, 4, 5 hours in the service, your heart's rejoicing. But you got to focus. You got to work on it. And again, practically, if you're talking, it's not going to work. If you don't try, it's not going to work. Our kids need to see that adults are trying to do those things. You know, so it's important for us to teach our kids, respect the majesty of the services. Respect these things. Don't sing if you're terrible. Forgive me. The church needs to be beautiful. Like I told someone, I want to know where Heidi is. Is Heidi here tonight? I don't know if she's here or not. But Heidi's painting icons. And I said, she said, do you have a blessing? I said, yes, but let me tell you from the get-go, if they stink, I'm not going to tell you straight up. Because everything has to be beautiful. It's not like you just paint icons and it's, no, it's good. In the old country, they burn every icon until it's perfect. Right? Because it has to be the majesty. You're reflecting the saints, a heavenly reality. There's no place where I don't want to hurt your feelings. Right? And so, like when someone says, hey, I got a new melody for the church thing, Father, what do you think? Sorry, no. There's a way it's been done and we're going to learn that way. Right? There was a man who, God bless him, he was a Russian guy and he loved to serve and he wanted to sing in the choir and he said, Father, I love to sing. I was like, you're terrible. And he said, no, I'm good. I'm really good. I was like, okay, come here. Took him in the chapel. Sing this. Lord have mercy. He said, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. I was like, he's like, it's good, right? And I was like, so I had to like go and like record it. And he's like this. Like, oh. And I said, there's so many other ministries you can do, dear Dimitri. And he did for many years, serving in the altar. So humble. He didn't just say, no, sorry, I'm thinking. Like, he didn't do that. That's what babies do, because you would know it would destroy the beauty. But if your personal participation is more important than the beauty of everyone else, then you're selfish. Right? So on a Sunday, if you kind of stink, you want to sing along a little bit, okay. Right? The bigger choir, everyone can kind of hide it. Right? But a little bit of self-knowledge is important. Right? So, and it keeps it beautiful. Right? This should feel like heaven. You know, St. Vladimir of Russia, when he's trying to find out the religion for the empire, he sent emissaries to Constantinople. How many know the story? Raise your hand. A few of you, right? And they came in, and the report was, you know, whether we didn't know if we were in heaven or on earth. But we know that the true God dwells there. Right? So, you can't do that. But the singing has to be beautiful. The worship has to be beautiful. The icons, the ambiance has to be like that here at the new church. And we have to be prayerful. Like, teaching our kids to learn how to absorb that. That's difficult. We're going to talk about that for parents. It's hard. I know it's hard, but it's worth striving that their souls want that kind of thing. Don't be casual in church. The church is a holy place. Don't be like fear. Like, you know what I mean? I remember like, you know, we had a Serbian guy once and someone had their hands in their pockets first time in the church. And he comes up and just grabs his hand. No hands in the church. Like, are you crazy? You know what I'm saying? Like, do that to a Serbian guy. You'd never do that to a Serbian guy. He'd knock you out. Right? Or like, the first time in the Orthodox church, I crossed my legs and an old Russian lady came and said, no, we don't cross our legs in the church. Okay, thank you. I found out later why. Because it's casual. It's casual. Kind of, you know what? We don't lay down in the church. I mean, little kids can lay down. We don't lay down. We're not casual. It's a womb. We feel comfortable here. But we're careful, because it's a very holy place. Even when the church is empty, the angels, the saints are in. I tell my daughters who follow the tradition of covering their heads, you should cover your head all the time. Even in choir practice. It's not like there's not a service going on, it's a regular place now. No, not like this teaching is going on, it's a regular place now. It's still a holy place. And the church is packed full of angels and the saints. We don't see that spiritual reality, which is why we get casual. So please, cultivate a sense of honor. And of reverence for yourself and for your children. Get to dress modestly. The world is skanky. Be modest. Men, women, be modest. You know, it's an important thing. You know, ladies, you don't have to set a rule, but it's a very ancient tradition to cover your heads. It's not about subjugation. It's not about any of those things. It's about modesty. You know, a woman's head is the crown of her beauty. Many a man has confessed to me in confession being allured by the beautiful hair of a woman. Right? Because it is beautiful, but we cover it out of modesty. Find one icon of the Mother of God where her head's not covered. I've never seen one. Right? I can't find one. And in fact, look at almost all the saints in the wall, all the ladies, except for Mary of Egypt, but she had no clothes, right? So, like, they're all... And so let's think about us. Me. Why did Father Paul and I grow these beards? Not because they're really full and nice, clearly, right? Father Paul, we're like... Him and I won wispiest beard contest among the priests recently. You know, why do we dress like this? You know why I dress like this? You know why I do this? Because look at those saints. Look at those saints. Look at St. John of Christ on the wall back there. He's a married priest. He's my hero. He had a beard. I want to look like that. Jesus had a beard. I want to do that. I want to be like him. I want to dress like the saints. I want to do everything like them. Right? As a priest, it should be the same for us. Right? Women should say, I want to be like the Mother of God. I want to be modest. I want to be meek, so at least in the church. So even if you, I really encourage you, it's not a requirement. Even our bishop went to Russia and he says, I was amazed at the piety I was amazed at the reverence and the modesty. It's not a rule, he said, but he said he loved how the ladies covered their heads. So I really encourage you, the ladies, cover your heads. It's not about subjugation. St. Paul talks about it. It's an honor. You know, I never once told my wife to do it, ever. She just did it. I never once told my girls to do it, ever. They just naturally did it. And it just, it's a sense of modesty and holiness. It's the same reason, guys, this applies to guys. Guys, don't be like sons out, guns out, like ridiculous in church. We don't wear cutoffs, right, in the church, because that's a temptation, guys. You know, like it's super tight pants and make a frustration, like, wow, thanks. Right? By the way, in the old country, that's why men were on the right and women on the left. That's not a stupid tradition, by the way. I'm not saying we have to do that, but we should, we kind of, I have people think like, we're so modern in America in the Orthodox Church. We're not part of the stupid kind of old Jewish way of doing things. It's way smarter than you think. Right? Right? I mean, as attractive as Coy is, if I'm behind and making a frustration, it's not a problem for me. The church is practical. Right? If I look up on the back of the church and a woman has this beautiful hair, trying to look at the icon, that's a distraction. Her head's covered, I don't even notice it. Right? You see what I mean? It's about modesty. Yes, we have to guard ourselves, but everyone would not be a temptation to other people. Right? And modesty is actually truly beautiful. Right? I think, I mean, I speak for myself, I find women that are modest, truly beautiful. The ones who don't care about their appearance so much, the ones who are just comfortable in their own skin. A person comfortable in their own skin is very attractive to the soul. And a person who's obsessed with their appearance, they got something going on in their heart, they're not comfortable with themselves. What would that be like in that relationship with that person? So it goes deeper to our souls. So be modest. Be modest as much as you can. And not just in church. I saw one lady, she was like Miss Modest in the church, Miss Modest. And I was walking down the street one time at the Gateway, that's what it's called. So that was 12 years ago. And I saw her and she jumped behind a pillar. And I was like, hi. She's like, Father Justin. I'm like, hi. I'm like, come out. She's like, I can't. Well, she came out. It was a scandal, like a hooker. I mean, falling out of the dress, so inappropriate. And this is a person perfectly dressed in the church. And I said, I feel so embarrassed, as you should. But in front of God. You think God doesn't get it? You think it's just like, you can? I wasn't judging her. I was simply saying, she was judged. Right? And her mind, heart said, God's always watching. Right? So be modest all the time. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, be modest. But think about what the things you do, you know? It makes a big difference. You know? So live in the life of the church. Be here. Be practical. Come early. Don't rush out. Right? Do these kind of practical things. And as an aside, we should love every inch of this church. When you go to the old country, the first thing they do when they come in, they kiss the stones. I noticed that in Serbia. They kiss the stones and they come in. They kiss. But we should love like every inch of this church. We should love this old wood floor and this carpet and the paint. And, you know, I fall in love with this building. You know, we should. That's how we should feel. It's like our home. We should care about it more than we care about our home. Right? One person once said, don't you want to care about the church as much as your home? And he's like, then I went to the guy's home and it was a dump. And I said, okay, care about it more than your home. Right? But like that sense of like, piece of trash, I'm going to step over it. Why? This is your home. It's the home of God. Like, I think if you reverence that, then this becomes, it becomes such a holy place to you. You know, I went to Mount Athos, I went around the corner and I bowed down and I kissed that holy ground. Because so many saints have lived there. So many things. The Holy Land is the same. Here, I do the same. Because so many liturgies. How many baptisms have taken place here? The saints are here. If we have care just every little way, it makes a big difference. How can I fix this, Father? How can I pick up this trash? How can I give myself? That makes a big difference. It's a lot. I acknowledge, I'm telling you, is a lot. It's like drinking from a fire hose. I acknowledge that. But it's serious business. And it's possible. And it's necessary if you want to live, if you want to kind of stop straddling that line between I want to be worldly, but I want to be spiritual, and I'm doing terribly at both, you go all in. And this is what it looks like to go all in, and it's spectacular. It's spectacular when you go all in. So I started with the church, because that's where everything from this altar, from the chalice, flows life. Flows from our baptismal water, the chalice flows life. So we can leave this church building and do the hard work of living a Christian in our homes, our workplaces. Let me be clear. I'm not calling for a commune. I don't get, that's weird, right? I'm not calling, this isn't fundamentalist what I'm telling you what to do. It's normal. I want you to come to church, live it, and I want you to live it at home. I don't want to have activities every single night in the church because then you wouldn't be with your family. Once a week we have something. Vespers is earlier on purpose. If you can do liturgy and Vespers every day, Vespers is done by 6:30, you still have your whole family rhythm. I want you to live it at home in the evenings the same way I want to live it at home. So it's just real Christianity. So, and we're really secular. By the way, don't think, oh, we're better than some other parish. We're not. I'm making no judgment on any other parish. This is what my conscience requires as a priest, because I want us all to be saved. I want us all to be not taken away by the craziness. And you will see many Orthodox Christians led astray. I promise you. Right now, do you know how many Orthodox Christians there are? Father Paul, you're online. I'm not really known. How many Orthodox Christians have no problem with homosexuality? Tons. They have no idea with the LGBT movement. They have no idea. We can't be too harsh about abortion. What? How did they get that way? Wasn't their fault. It falls on higher up, bishops and priests, who have not been teaching their people. And so we have a responsibility to teach you how to live this life, and it's very, very important. So I want to end with this. Practical takeaways. Practical takeaways for home, for home life. Someone asked me, Father, how do I live this life at home? All right. Here you go. Get up early. You can't be a lazy bones and be a Christian. That's it. Right? I had some guy who was a scoffing old Greek guy, not very pious, obviously, and I used to go to the Gourmandie Bakery in the old days before he passed away, and he'd be there and he'd say, I'd go there at 10 o'clock or something. He'd say, oh, Father, it's early in the morning. I didn't know Christians got up that early. You know, I'm being a smart aleck. You know what I mean? And I was like, actually, we had service this morning at 6 o'clock. You did? Yeah, but no one was there. I said, yeah, it was like 30 guys there. Really? He was shocked, right? His little smart aleck comment. But what if he's right sometimes, right? Right? Like, we need an early bird gets the worm. There's no spiritual life if you're lazy bones. Right? That's why Andrew was sent the child. Right? Goodbye to your laziness. Goodbye. All right? You know, so it's good. You have to learn to get up early and pray. If you don't, you're a mess. Get up early. Do your prayer rule right away. First thing you do, put water on your face, go do your prayer rule. If you don't know what a prayer rule is, get one from me or Father Paul. Do your prayer rule. Go and do the prayers given from the book. Do the Jesus prayers and them that I've given you. Do your prostrations. Pray for your friends, your family. Do the whole rule given to you by your spiritual father. And then if you have time to do spiritual reading at that time, whether you do it later in the night or whenever you do it, a clear vision for your day. A clear vision. Know where you're going. I'm shocked by how many professional people tell me in confession, Father, I'm just winging it constantly. How do you function? Right? I mean, we have 9 kids. I guess you have to do that. But otherwise, like, you should know, like, for instance, okay, tomorrow's a fasting day. What am I going to have for lunch? What am I going to do my prayers? What am I going to... If we just wing it, it's always going to go down. The worst coming to... You don't plan your food, you're going to eat Wendy's. Right? You don't plan your time, you're going to be online. Right? You're not going to be praying. You're not going to be... You have to plan. The monastery runs on a clock and a rhythm because it's a holy rhythm. We have to create that. It's harder for us to create in our homes and in the church, but it's very, very important. So, vision for your day. Have a prayer rope. Have a prayer up. All of us have a prayer up. And say the Jesus prayer as much as you can during your day. If you're a teacher, in between classes, you can walk up and down and say the Jesus prayer. Even while the class is going on, you can say the Jesus prayer in your heart. Why not? Don't forget about God. Right? It's totally possible. As much as you can. What do you do at your lunch hour? At work or at home? Pray. Make a little time for prayer. Read a psalm. Do something. What do you do on your drive to work and back? Or your drive to church and back? Listen to stupid talk radio? Listen to some songs that are all about the very sins you're trying to stop. Father, I can't figure out why I'm just so... I can't stop thinking about this really inappropriate situation and smoking a bunch of marijuana. I can't figure it out. You know, and that person, I was talking to them, and they pulled up into the church parking lot one time, and it's like, everybody must get stoned. You know, like... I got an idea. You know, that was the time of CDs... Break the CDs. You know, when I was in college, I went through my CDs with my priest. That was painful. It was painful. Right? Just don't throw away the Led Zeppelin box set. You know what I mean? Like. But it's important. It's a really important thing where your heart is. Right? So, what if you listen to things? Father Josiah, Patristic Nectar, it's free. You get the app every day on your phone. You can listen to Lives of the Saints read every day for the entire year. It's like 20 minutes long. Every day. But go, and you'll hear the Lives of the Saints every morning on your drive or every night. The pre-communion prayers, you can listen to them on your drive. Listen to podcasts. I never have time to read the Bible. Listen to it when you're driving. Right? Sanctify your time. Don't just wing it, or you're going to listen to junk. Right? Make good use of it. What do you do at home? Do you have a home rhythm? You need to have one, single or family. Do you pray before meals? How do you learn that? By doing it. Is dinner a holy... Dinner has to be holy. Whether you're a single person, you should pray, you should make your food, you should, or you're a couple, or you're a family. It is the most important thing for a family. To gather with the mom and dad and went together, it's awesome. It's a sacrament, really, to eat dinner together. Even if it's a poor meal, whatever it is, you're together and you're thankful, you have conversation, it's so neglected, it's so important. After dinner, what do? To turn on the tube. Don't do that. Right? Get up, clean up. Everyone should have chores. I'm not getting into. And go pray right then. Do not get on the keister. Right? Operation Keister, my grandfather would say. Which meant once he hit the chair, he wasn't getting up again. Right? Do it then. Right? Apodepnon. Apodepnon in Greek, compline means after dinner, after the meal. So go right from there. Everyone goes. Go with your whole family. Stand on that rug, light your candle, and you pray to God like you're in church. Your kids learn to be in church by that. Adults, you learn how to be focused here by being focused at home. Have an icon corner. That's important. That's implied. You have icons all over your house. You have different places to pray. You have a prayer. You have a Bible. You have candles lit. You have a censer. You're learning how to use these things to sanctify your home. Make your home a little church. It's super, super important. Then take a walk with your family or by yourself. Take a walk. Just go be out in nature. Put your phone away. Be in real life. Come back, maybe bathe the kid, take a shower yourself, whatever. Read a little bit of scripture, tuck your kids in, read them a Bible story, read something. We tend to like read something like one of the saints, or maybe then we read after Lord of the Rings or a good novel afterwards, like you're reading the Chronicles of Narnia, right? We talked about that. Like those are great books in addition to the saints. And then have a holy rhythm. Go to bed if your parents bless your kids. You know, everyone can bless. You know, priests bless like this. Lay people, the same way you cross yourself. It's the same way you cross your kids. See this. You cross your kids. And dads should always bless their children at night. You should bless them like that. You should kiss them. Tell them how much you love them. And if you're on your stupid phone instead, it's a drag. And I've been guilty of that sometimes too. And it's sad. And then it's sanctified routine. And if you got a little time with the kids, maybe have a glass of wine or a cup of tea with your wife. If she's not sleeping like my wife usually is that time. You know what I mean? But spend some time and then go to bed. Go to bed early. Don't waste the last 2 hours of your night online. You won't get up then at 6 in the morning or 5 in the morning and do your prayers. That is not a hard thing to do. What I just described is not hard at all. All you have to do is say, I want this rhythm. I want this routine. Or is your home conducive? Having icons. Have the priest come bless your house. He hasn't blessed your house yet. Right? St. Seraphim said this. St. Seraphim of Sarov. Do you want to become a spiritual person? Step one, clean your room. That's what he said. That's actually what he said. Clean your room. If it's a messy, your mind will be messy. So clean it, tidy it, make a rhythm and a routine. It's my monasteries. Everything goes in the right place. In the monastery, this would not stand with the abbess in the monastery for 2 seconds. Correct? It would be like this, and it would be like that, and she would say, Father, keep it neat. This is God's house. You know, we have to be careful, but every little thing, it's really a consolation to do that. Your life needs to kind of reflect the lives of the saints a little bit. When we read the lives of the saints, not by sanctity, we're not there, but by the pattern of life. Like, do you see your life in these books at all? Like you read a book about a monk of Monathos, you can go, I'm married, I have 9 kids. How can I see my life Monathos? Well, they get up at 2 a.m. to pray for 6 hours. So I can get up in my morning and do my little prayers. And I see some reflection of their life in my life. They don't eat for 3 days straight. I keep the fast of the church. I can see it. You see what I mean? I can see an imitation if I compare my life to that. And then when I compare my life to the world and my old life, I see less and less of a resemblance. Are you following me? As we repent, we see less and less resemblance with the old man and the crazy world, and more resemblance of our lives with the lives of the saints. It's totally possible. We have to surround ourselves with that way of doing it. I want to tell you all one thing. Read the lives of the saints every day. Father Paul, will you do me a favor? Remind me. I want to send a link out to you of different compilations of the lives of the saints. The prologue, some other longer ones. If you want to do one thing to change your whole life, read the lives of the saints every day. Read them with your kids. It will utterly transform your life. Father Paul and I talk about all the time. People that read the lives of the saints, different. People that don't do it for whatever reason, clear. It's utterly clear. Would you agree with that, Father Paul? Totally clear in confession. And other things like that. So read the lives of the saints. Have your kids swim them. Dads, read it out loud. In the evening, what I do is I read. Some kids are drawing. Some kids are knitting. But they're listening still. And for a while, I didn't think my kids were listening. My little guy would lay on the floor during prayers. And then I'd forget. I'd be reading the book and I'd drop it. and he would just, or he or she would just continue the words on the floor. They had it memorized. I didn't have it memorized, but they had it memorized, right? So it soaks in a lot more than we think. So say the Jesus prayer out loud. You're folding laundry. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Like this, out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. You're sweeping the floor. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. You know, my wife said, and other people said, you know, that's pretty different than how I was raised. You know, the way I was raised was we folded laundry and there was like the Days of Our Lives in the background. Like soap operas, right? Or there's always the TV on. Like my generation, my grandparents, the TV's always on. You know, it makes me crazy. I can't sit with it on. But everything's like background noise. For us, it's the prayers. When you go to the monastery, they take turns saying it. So I have my kids saying it. You say it five times. Or I say it once. You'll say the Jesus prayer. All this seems really foreign. It's only foreign until you start doing it. And it's hard because maybe you always listen to hard rock when you sweat. I'm not saying it's a great sin. I'm just saying, couldn't you do something better with that time? And then you won't say, I have no time for prayer. You have to steal prayer wherever you can. Moms are juggling babies and all this kind of thing. You have to steal prayer. Melissa is working like 80 hours a week now, teaching online. And you have to steal prayer wherever you can. And the idea is we can be praying all the time. It's like one life with Jesus all the time. So, what movies do you watch? Ask yourself that question. If they're sinful, stop it. Right? You're guarding the front door. You're guarding against your lust, your pride. And the back door is wide open because you're watching degenerate movies with all this inappropriate sexual stuff and all this language. I can't figure out why I can't stop cussing, Father. Well, what'd you watch? Well, you know, I'm obsessed. I want to kill someone. What'd you watch? Dirty Harry last night? You know? Like, it's true, right? It's true. So, what music do you listen to? That's really important. We should have music that elevates our souls. Get rid of the junk. I'm telling you, get rid of worldly, junky music. Right? The best is listen to chant music. Father Seraphim Rose says, then we, dignity of the soul, listen to classical music. You think my kids won't like it? Start listening to it, you learn to love it. It's so beautiful. And then even like, it kind of, there's gradations. Bluegrass music, that kind of music, it's still good for the soul. It has good themes. Often it's kind of a gospel kind of theme. It's beautiful. It's still good for the soul, right? But we're not doing the Taco Bell for the soul, which is like the pop music, which is full of sin. Full of sin, full of drama, full of heartache of this world that we've left behind as Christians. We're not sitting and worried about this girl that doesn't like me. Sorry, the sun's in my eyes. Or this boy doesn't like me. We're not obsessed with all this stuff about money and, like, you know, country music, like my dog died, my wife left me, and all I have is this truck, you know, like, we're not interested in that because we want to escape the ravages of the world. The best thing that became Orthodox was no more of that. No more drama. I have a wife and she's so wonderful. I'm married and that's it. Oh, what a relief from the nonsense of the world when we're young. It's a relief. And I'm not tempted about, I don't have to listen to that music anymore. I have to do that. But how many of us have dragged the old man into the church with us? And then wonder, those vestiges, watching junky movies, watching stupid shows. I've had many people who are very pious tell me, you know, I realize I'm watching TV, I'm watching this show, they do terrible things to each other. People lie, they cheat, and they commit adultery, and do terrible things, and you think that has no effect on your heart? It definitely does. But you can still watch good movies. There's such great Orthodox films. There's such good, not even Orthodox, but biographies and beautiful things about history, and those are good too. You know, and it elevates the soul. And this world's full of garbage and dragging the soul down, you know? Fasting at home. You have to fast at home. Prayer and fasting drives out demons. Your kids need to fast. What do you mean, kids? Evie's not fasting, the baby, but everyone else needs to fast according as they can. So you don't know how? Talk to me or Father Paul. We'll give it a rhythm. It's awesome when kids say, I want to fast. I want to do this. You know, Orthodox Christians love to party. That's not hard. Right? Like, that doesn't take work to feed your passions and your face. And we can be unified around that. And it's beautiful. Toasting and being together, it's a sacrament. But learning to fast as a family, as a church family, we need to embrace fasting. If you're like a Debbie Downer about fasting, like, can't eat even the steak today. Where are we going to go? You want to go to dinner, honey? Well, we can't even go out, so why we can't even have meat. So, like, and I hear this, like, here is a spiritual weapon given to you to help you be delivered from your addiction, and you're acting like a big baby. And if that's the case, don't even do it. God's not illegal. God isn't trying to torture you. He wants to set you free from your addiction. Don't be so addicted to food. Right? And Orthodox Christians, we eat well when we're feasting. Right? We're not neglected. Other days, it's so good for us. And if you love fasting, your kids will love fasting. They'll love self-control. A person that fasts has self-control. A person that fasts has a better chance of controlling sexual desire and passions. A person that fasts, and then your kids will control that as well. It's really, really important. We can do a whole class about that, but keep the fast. Embrace the way of life, you know, of the church. Right? Teach your kids that fasting drives out demons. Eat healthy. I shouldn't have to say that, but eat healthy. Eat a little bit less. Have a garden. Walk, right? Entertainment that's wholesome. Go to the mountains. Do normal things that no one seems to do anymore. Get off your computer. What a nightmare. Virtual life. You know, we had those Zoom services for a while, or whatever it was called, or the, I don't even know, what we did it on YouTube, or what did we, Facebook? I don't know. What a disaster. Virtual spirituality. We did it out of a sense of love, and so, I mean, to kind of have some connection in that weird time, but I was so happy to turn it off, because, boy, this idea of thinking that that's going to replace church, what a nightmare. Right? And it can become a temptation for people. Everything. I saw a prayer rope app for the phone, and it has a little knot, and you press it, and it goes, ding, and it turns it. Right? That's how St. Paul Easter says the time's going to come when it'll be so easy. We'll have a radio that can just say the prayers for us, and a machine that will just turn the prayer up for us, and we can just lay under our Afghan and become spiritual, he said. He said that in the 1970s. If only he knew now what was happening. You know, so we have to strive a bit, right? Give your kids the Orthodox worldview. You have to know what I'm talking about and live it, and they'll do it. You don't know it? Talk to the priest. Ask the priest questions. How should we be living, Father? What should our kids be doing? Schooling. That's a whole other session, but homeschooling, way people are doing it now, way more because of COVID. That's a real big blessing. I'm going to get real honest with you. If your kids are in public school, which is the situation, you have to be extra guarded. Right, boys? Right? Be a beautiful confession with these boys. I'm so proud of them. Like, watching every temptation, watching, and they're big. They're big. Now, if they're careful, they can make it. There's no way around the fact that if someone can homeschool in an Orthodox setting, that's even better. Right? But we have to be really aware of what our kids are doing. What are they thinking about? You can do all this stuff. They go to church, do all your things, so and so, but you don't ever really show them how to live this life. And they're going to come to you and be like, I don't care about this. I care about worldly stuff. I want to go to Disneyland. You're not fun at all. Why? How could that happen to a kid? It happens because the parents don't really live it. Because if you really live it and it's your joy, they'll want what you want. Because kids, boys want to be like you, Dad. Right? The girls want to be like their moms. And if they love this Orthodox life, they'll follow. If it's a game or it's external, they won't, and they'll get swallowed up really, 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 really quick. Right? We'll talk another time about college. College has almost become a joke in many ways. The only thing that's serious about it is it's seriously destroying people's souls like crazy. Like crazy. So you don't have to think automatically like, my kid's going to go to college. Why? I'd be better off having your son be a plumber and make way more money and be a great man and not lose his soul when he goes to college. Now, if you're going to be a doctor, I guess you've got to go to college. And like that, my point is simply that it needs to be thought about. Parents, don't think you can raise your kids the same way you were raised. And I turned out fine. Hopefully they turn out better than us, right? Way better than us. We should want that. Father, my kid has to go to Harvard. Why? So because of your pride and ego? So you really have them go to Harvard and lose their faith and their virginity and their soul and everything? Better have our kids be a little bit dumb and be rich and smart in their souls and make it and have humble blue-collar jobs than to be kind of high rollers and lose their soul. So, you know, we need good husbands. Wives, raising our kids to be good husbands. Our boys, good wives, and our girls. Future monks and nuns and priests and lay people, whatever God is calling them to do. Virginity is important. Teach your kids that. You have to say it nowadays. Virginity and purity is important. But if you watch trashy stuff, if you dress in a trashy way, if you're not pure, they will follow you and fall in love with trash. Purity, virginity is very important. Hold it up. Good language, how we speak. Holy communion comes out of our mouth. I always tell kids, I say, they confess using bad language, and I say, don't use that language. Holy communion goes in your mouth. I said, where'd you learn that? They often go, oh, my dad, he goes to communion too. It's funny. God help us. You know, we need to be serious about, you know, these kind of things. Discipline's important. Showing them consequences. We're going to have a whole thing about raising children. It's so important that you thank you, kids, and that you show them what's right and what's wrong, and that you show them limits, and you teach them that they don't become demons. They become people of self-control and love. It's worth it later. If you don't spank them, the world will spank them later. So have consequences. Talk to your spouse. Talk to Father Paul and myself how to deal with the kids' behavior stuff. You know, part of having 9 kids, I had a lot of big, my laboratory was pretty big. Right? And you have one kid, you go, only one kid? That's not good, because the first one got all the experiments done, so the last one has like good results, right? I mean, you know, they turned out fine, thank God. But you learn over time that it works out when you have lots of kids, right? And it's really important to learn, I said no. And they can go, yes, Papa. Because if they can't, when their addictions, when their heart says, go steal that. They have to have the same strength. No, it's wrong. It's not natural to be taught it. If you can't tell your kids, stop, right there. Stop, don't run any further. We had it in the church one day. This kid, the parents were mad at me. They were like, you're too tough, Father. We can't keep our kids in order. You better do it. No, what do we mean, blah, blah, blah. And that kid's, when their son ran out one day, I ran downstairs, and he's running towards the road. There's like a Mack truck coming. And fortunately, we had another parent who was holding his kids, and the guy just reached out and kicked with his foot, and he dropped the kid. He face-planted the kid. It was pretty like a Jedi move by this guy. And he face-planted, and he saved it, and the truck went by. And I was not nice. I turned to that parent and said, this is why. You should be ashamed of yourself. Your kid would have died because you don't have the discipline to teach him no and to spank them. You would never forgive yourself. And then they listen. Right? So you're doing them a disservice if you let them speak rudely to you. A disservice if you let them, like, you know, do horrible things or disrespect God, disrespect their mom, whoever it is, and there's no consequence. But if you do it, they learn their limits, and they can learn the limits of God too, and they become holy, good people. It's rare. It's very, very, very rare nowadays. Your family must take all of its cues from the church, right? Your kids must know and engender this closeness. Like, Marius has brought these boys here. In a very short period of time, we're close to each other now, right? It's awesome. That's how it happens. If you're close to the priest, your kids will be close to the priest. If the kids see that when mom and dad are in trouble, they're struggling, they go to the priest. They'll never forget that. When the hardest moment of their life, they'll run to the church. They'll find it, no matter where it is, they'll find it. That's a very precious thing to do it. Father Paul will talk more about this. You're going to teach them how to navigate the homosexual. What do we think about that? You're going to need to teach them. Father Paul is going to teach you in the coming up classes what the Orthodox stance is in love, so you can teach your kids. You can have a stance against it, you know. Clear but loving. We're going to be hated by people. It's not going to be popular. That's fine. We want to end with this word of the elders, the abbess. She said, we need the old ways, Father. We need the way of 2,000 years. And she said, it's such a joyful life. People look at the Orthodox, this vision I'm giving you, to the degree to which we're secular and worldly, this vision will be accordingly like intimidating, maybe miserable, right? Or it'll be exciting, depending on where you're at in life. That's normal. But it's a lie from the devil. From the outside, it's like, oh, eating less, praying more, until the devil wants you to think about it and not do it. But if you just, or Christianity, we do it. We don't think about it. Like Abba says, right? Don't think about, should I do my prayer rule? Do I really believe in God right now? I don't know, I'm not really feeling it. Stop and go do it. Should I go to church? Let me see if I even want to. And then just go to church. Right? Don't think about it. Just go. Get out of bed. Should I get up? Do I need 5 more minutes of sleep? Get out of bed. Right? Should I change the diaper? Should I just change the diaper? Right? So whatever it is, it's an awesome life. I wouldn't tell you. I've worked in my own life as a man, as a father, and to create a rhythm, it's awesome. I love my life so much. I could be a millionaire, doctor. I was going to be a doctor before I was going to be a priest. I could be a millionaire, all these things, and I know I wouldn't be as happy. I know I wouldn't be as happy because I'm so thankful. It's not easy, but it's a full life. And it's not just saying it's reserved for the priest. It's available to all of us. When you're going to church all the time, when you're praying, when you're fasting, when you're visiting the monasteries, when you're reading the spiritual books, yeah, you change a bit, and it's weird, and you lose some worldly things, but you gain this vision of heaven, this vision of paradise, and you're fulfilled. And you go, I feel great. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of coronavirus. I'm not afraid of whatever. I'm afraid of not living. I'm afraid of not loving. I don't want to waste any time. Life becomes so transfigured and different. Then you understand how Father Sergei could write to his people and know that they would nobly go off to the gulag, and they wouldn't betray Jesus, and they wouldn't even lose their joy ultimately. That's amazing. That's the kind of life we have to be living, brothers and sisters, you know? It's a joyful life, and you know what? Whatever will come our way. Whatever will come our way, and may everything get better in America. But regardless, we'll be full of joy. And we can live this life together very much. So, I hope that was helpful. Was that helpful? Hope it was. I wanted to be very practical, like very matter of fact. Like, okay, if you're a catechumen, that's what you got to do. That's it. It's a lot, right? It starts here. Baptism and all the things we do here. Be in church. Soak it up. Have a spiritual father. Go to confession and live it. And then go home and talk to your wife or your spouse and say, what do we need to change? Maybe a lot. Maybe start praying. Start doing it. Biggest thing, be in church. Make the church your life as much as you can. A book I want to recommend to all of you, a few books, but our closing is, this book is amazing. I'm going to order a whole case of them. It's called Orthodox Christian Parents, Recipes for Raising Children. It's for everybody, even if you don't have kids. It's an awesome book. Because it's like a recipe book layout. It is awesome in every page about how to raise children, but it's how to raise our own souls too. This book, this is a new version of it. It is incredible. It talks about what marriage is. Talks about what everything else is. It's fantastic. So I recommend everyone get one of these, and we'll get more in the bookstore. And read holy books. I just read this book, Ascetics in the World. This book is just about, they weren't monks or nuns. They were just people that were married in the world. And in Greece, under terrible times, and many of them under horrible situations. Many that just died in the 80s and 90s, who lived lives like the saints, and you wouldn't even know it. They lived in the village. They worked a job. They were a plumber. But they were doing the things I'm talking about. They were in the church every day. They were humbling. They were fasting. They were praying. They were rejoicing. They were just living the life of the church of 2,000 years. So we need examples of this. So if you know me, I have every priest has one homily. That's the joke. You know, among priests, every priest has one homily. He gives it. I think you know mine at this point. And it's this. This is our life. I don't know what else to do as a priest. If you want to be joyful, do this, please. And don't feel, and you know, it's a lot. Just start somewhere. You know, maybe you can't change it all at once. Ask yourself, how much more can we go to church? Let's do it. Let's pray a little more at home. Let's go to confession if you haven't been in a while. Let's go all in. Let's maybe just, you know, let's be more respectful in church. Anyway, I hope you took some notes. You can listen to it again, and hopefully maybe I'll put it together even in writing. Perhaps that would be helpful. But I hope that was helpful in some way. So I left the last bit up for any questions, practical questions about any of that. Please. No? Got it all figured out, Pantalima? We live together. I'm just joking. I don't care. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, video games are heroin. They're terrible. They're terrible. They're actually absolutely. You want your kid to be a loser? Let him play video games. Really, I'm telling you. Like Father Josiah says, it is absolutely the biggest waste of time ever. But it's easy. It's kind of the same as TV. Like a lot of parents, it's an easy temptation to go like pulling my hair out, just put a video on for them. Right? That's bad enough because you're replacing real life with that. But I get that, and hopefully it's something not too bad. But how about when they start watching whatever they want? They start doing different things. And the video games, I don't want to go outside. I don't want to go. I'm just playing this video game. You got to cut it off as soon as possible. They're not going to like it. No, they're not going to like it. Who cares? You're in charge. Who's in charge? I was at one house one time. I walk in, and I'm like, where's the son? So-and-so. Oh, he's up in his room playing video games. Well, tell him to come down and see me. Oh, no, he won't like that. I don't care. Like, the priest is here to see him, and I'm going to see him. No, we don't do that in this house. So it's time for dinner. We're going to bless. Is so-and-so coming? Oh, no, he eats in his room. And he eats these special chicken nuggets or whatever. I was like, no way. I said, I'm going to leave this house unless your son comes and eats with us right now. Oh, Father, you're going to cause a huge issue. I don't care. You know, and he came down. He was throwing a fit, pitching a fit, all these other things like this. You know what I mean? And I was, and he's just like, just give me the chicken nuggets. Started throwing them everywhere. I was like, this is a disaster. And Father, what to do? Your fault. Imagine this kid is an adult. He'd be the one that's going to shoot up a place. Really, that's how it happens. He will become a psychotic person. And you let him get this way. St. Paisio says by the age of 4, you better have things under control. If you don't, you can still do it, but it's much harder. By the age of 4, kids need to know that you mean business, and what you say, it goes, there's a consequence. That's it. Right? And then you can say, hey, no video games. Like, okay, Pops. Okay. Right? Like, my kids have been a little bit, we never had them, but they're definitely, it's addictive. They know it. We talk about it. But once it's an addiction, it's your fault. So parents, I would say, practically, if you let your kids do it, humble yourself. Go to your kids and say, this is my fault. I didn't understand. I thought it was fun for you and so, but it's really not good for your soul. And you may not understand it, and you may be mad at me, but we're going to do something else. But you better do something else fun. And it might mean like, you know, like Pantaleon and I maybe shooting some hoops together, right? Being outside, I'm way out of shape anyway. But, right, playing basketball. You do something that requires investment of your time, they'll never miss the video games. They'll find their dad. They'll find their mom. They'll find, do things with them. Because they're on the video games, and you're probably on your phone. Right, parents? So just cut it off. And it might be hell. I don't want to do it. That's so stupid. Let it be. They're kids. It's like making them eat peas, right? I mean, come on. Right? If you give up, they're never going to eat healthy. Like, make them all night. So you're not leaving that to you. They can be there till midnight, and they'll eat them eventually. Right? So, good question. Yeah. So don't play video games, punks. An adult, if you're a man and you play video games, I'm way done. If you're a grown man playing video games, you must stop right now. I'm sick of it. I'm so sick of hearing confession, like, as a wife, a beautiful wife, waiting for her husband to come to bed with her. They're like, oh, I didn't come because he's playing video games. Loser. And then you wonder why your marriage isn't good. Loser. I can't say it high enough. Well, Father, it's really fun, and these are my buddies from college, and we can all play. I didn't know you could play video games and talk to your friends. Did you know that? Apparently everyone knew that, but not me. You can play these games, and you can be interacting with your friends over the internet and stuff like that. Like, you're a grown man. You're married now. That's over. Right? That's over now, and you go be with your kids and your family. So forgive me if that offends you, but I hope it offends you enough to stop it. Right? Any question? Yeah. Oh, it's called Patristic Nectar. Patristic Nectar Publications. It's awesome. You can go to patristicnectar.com, whatever. It is a great resource. Father Josiah does an amazing job. You download the app. The Synaxarian, which is the daily reading of the day, is free. But his other teachings, his ministry does, you know, he has all these homilies. I can wholeheartedly endorse every single thing on that website. You can spend years listening to it. I think you guys are listening to some of it too. Awesome. His homilies, his everything. We are a close friend. It is patristic. It's awesome. So that's what you should listen to. And it's like someone said, Father, it's like $7. I'm like, you spend $7 on a latte. You know, you can't spend $7 for something to sanctify your soul, and it helps this ministry to reach more people. So I can't recommend it high enough. Patristic Nectar Publications. You can get it on your phone and make good use of technology. Good question. Yeah.
It's a really simple question. Maybe we can figure out how to reverse the cross on our children.
Yeah.
Do we go right to left or left to right?
Adelia, come here. You do it the same way a priest does. How do you do your cross? Right? Right. So if I bless her, I bless the priest. I bless the same. I'm blessing her the same way she does for yourself. So if you're going to bless your kid before I was a priest. So I would do this and God bless her. Just like that. I found out from a monk. There was a monk once who wasn't a priest. A monk who wasn't a priest, and he would bless. And that's a very beautiful tradition. In the old country, you know, it's very traditional for the kids to kiss their father's hand even before they're a priest. You know, out of reverence. And not a priest. Make sense? That's a good thing. Put holy oil on your kids before you go to bed. That's essentially doing the same thing. When a dad takes the holy oil, which you should all do, dads, or you're single, have the holy oil of St. John if you don't have it in your icon corner. Before you go to bed, put the cross and the oil, or bless your kids all, and yourself, and your wife. Is this helpful? Is it overwhelming? Tell me the truth. Well, I heard, yeah, a little bit. It's practical, right? And it gives you a place to start. Just start. Just start, and Father Paul and I will help you. But I can tell you, right now, this new church, it's going to be full. Down here, it's going to be full. And as the world gets darker, more and more, and how can we share it if we're not doing it? Right? So when someone comes to your house, you want to help the priest? You know what would be really helpful for the priest? Would be if when Father Josiah, I think, tells his people, like, you guys are too busy being babies and not growing, so I'm too busy changing your diapers to go help new people. That's what he says. And he's right. But if you're mature and if you're growing, if I know, for instance, if I know as a priest, so-and-so's family, they pray every night. And they do the compline or the evening prayers every night, and they light the incense, and they do it, and they pray at their meal, and they read. Then when I have a new catechumen family come, as the church grows, Father Paul and I can't have all the catechumens every night. It's just impossible. But if I know, I can say, you know what, so-and-so, you know, I introduce them and say, hey, so-and-so, could you invite the catechumens over and show them how you do evening prayers? I'll be dead honest with you. There's only a handful of people I could do that with right now. You know, and I want it to be more, right? And so that's by comes by praying and by doing it and by struggling with it. Does that make sense? That's the real life. That shows you're living the real life. Right in Christ. Questions? Sorry I went over, but you knew it was me, so you know that would happen probably. But it's dear to my heart. So okay, next time Father Paul is gonna he's going to continue what we're talking about, especially a lot of these major issues like LGBT, transgender craziness. So he's going to teach us about, he's one of the experts in America, really, on this issue, which is really good. So, any other questions? If not, we'll pray. Yes?
What do you do when struggling with obsessive and difficult thoughts? Any suggestions
you make? Oh, man, yeah. He said, what do we do when we're struggling with obsessive or difficult thoughts? Well, if you're human, that happens. Right? So I think first step is you're not some like alien. I think a big temptation is to think, I'm the weirdo. I'm the only person that has crazy thoughts. It's not true. Everybody has crazy thoughts. Everybody has wildly inappropriate thoughts. The question is not that. The question is, what do you do when it comes? It's not a sin to have a bad thought. One monk in Mount Athos told me, he went to Mount Athos when he was 9 years old. 9 years old. And he'll be serving the liturgy. He's probably 80 now. And he'll raise his hands and get ready for the liturgy. And there'll be an image flashed of an inappropriate image. But he's never seen it in real life. You know what I mean? He's been a monk since he was 9. In the monastery. So where did that come from? Where did it come from? The devil, right? So, and he doesn't go, oh my gosh, oh my God, how could that have happened? How could I say the liturgy? He just goes, get out of here. And he goes. You see? He acknowledged it, he repented for it, he moved it away. Right? He didn't turn the mosquito into an elephant. That's a big temptation, right? So, I doubt most of us are so virtuous the devil has to use that ploy. Right? More likely it's something that we looked at inappropriately that ingrains itself in our minds. You know, the devil didn't need pornography, it helps, but human souls are human souls, right? So if we're not careful with our eyes. So if you're walking on the street and someone is scantily clad or inappropriately dressed, you noticing isn't a sin, because what can you do? But the next step is where it gets important. You say, I'm not going to look at that. Even if you're drawn to. You say, I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to say the Jesus prayer. And you don't, you've won. You've conquered the spiritual battle and you haven't sinned. Right? It's the same thing with intrusive thoughts. A thought comes in and you've got to, St. Paisio says, thoughts are like little flies. You just swat them away. But what do? Every thought gets a landing strip. Land here. Please destroy me. Bomb me. Right? It's like there's a gate to our minds. We don't know that it exists. This is very helpful. Please listen to this. When I learned this as an Orthodox Christian, it radically changed my life. I mean, 100%. I kind of thought whatever thought comes, I got to think it. Because it's there. It must have come from me. I got to deal with it. I want to be, you know what I'm saying? And so I realized, no, terrible idea. There's a gate on your mind with your will. And so when a thought comes, you have to have a gatekeeper. Right? You have to have a clerk. That's a shipping clerk. Says letting know in or not. And if it's not a thought you want, you say, nope. And you learn, I didn't even know that gate existed most of my life. And I'd have some days like, what a hellish day. I can't wait to go to sleep because I hope tomorrow's better, right? We've all had those days. And the difference between one day and the next is only that it wasn't that you were more virtuous the next day. It's that you had less bad thoughts, right? That plan is a terrible plan, leaving it to chance. When you realize that you have this muscle of your mind and your heart called the will, and you can say, nope, out of here. Your life is utterly changed. You don't have to be a slave to those thoughts. You go, no, no entry. You know, my wife and I have a term. When someone who just speaks all the time and doesn't seem to think before they speak, we call it no shipping clerk. Right? Right? That's how we have to be in our minds too. Like, are you going to let it in? And some thoughts knock hard. And then we go, you know, I'll just open it a little bit. Bam! And the door's kicked open and you're down. It's like, let me just look at something a little bit inappropriate. Bam! So it knocks, you ignore. It knocks, you ignore. Right? And it does kind of buzz around, the enemy plane, but you say, nope, no landing, it buzzes around, and then it goes away. Ignore it. Do not face it. But you turn a mosquito into an elephant, and then you're going to be like, oh my gosh, like imagine, like, if I'm in liturgy, about to serve liturgy the Holy this morning, and I have a thought. It could be a judgmental thought. It could be an annoying thought. It could be like, you know, is George still here? Where are you, George? Is George still here? Did he go to work? Oh, he's not here. I can make fun of him. Good. You know, like, I was like, George works now. I miss him so much. And today was his day. And I was like, but he slept in, George. He needed to sleep in. He was so tired. But I said, I depend on him. I was like, I didn't have a bad thought. I love that kid. I just was like, well, it's going to be hard. But I easily could go, oh, man, I wish he was here. It's a stupid little thought. But if I just go, I would say to myself, well, he's tired, of course. And honestly, I didn't have a bad thought about you, George. I promise. I really didn't. He's a sweetheart. I really love him. He's so dedicated. But we've all had thoughts like that. I could sit to myself and go, oh my gosh, what a terrible priest I am. How can I have these thoughts? How can I serve liturgy right now? How can I even do, what a hypocrite. How can I even be a priest? Blah, 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 blah. Meanwhile, everyone's waiting for the liturgy to start. What do? You say, like, just, I'm not even going to. St. Paisios wouldn't even call the devil. He called him the little stupid one in Greek. He wouldn't even give him the dignity of calling him that. He said he has no power unless you give him power. You just go, get out of here, and you ignore it. And it might, some are harder than others to ignore, but the more you ignore it, it's like a bully. The more you ignore the bully, the less power he has over you. But if you give him, when the bully knows he gets in your craw, a little comment, he's got you, and he knows it. Devil is a bully in a big way. So whether it's a sexual thought, whether it's an insulting thought, a self-loathing thought, I hate myself, I'm the worst person in the world. People have that thought all the time. People often go from great pride to hating themselves. I'm a loser. No one should like me. What would be better if I was never born? You know, or other side of it is like, why doesn't anyone realize how amazing I am? These people are all idiots, right? Or my life is nothing. My life didn't come true. Or it could be little tiny thoughts, right? We all have crazy thoughts. You do not have to let them in. If it doesn't bring you peace and it does not a good thing, do not let it in. And you know what? It's going to be hard. You know why? This is a muscle. And at the beginning, it's kind of like my muscles now being out of shape. Atrophy. Right? It's not strong. You go, hey, go down now. The kick out thought the first time, the fifth time, the 100th time, the 500th time. It gets, that muscle gets strong of self-denial, and it's boom. And then you can go through life with way less temptation, and you can have joy. You can have peace. The thoughts are the worst, right? The spiritual life is all in the thoughts. So if you can stop it as a thought, it won't go to action. Hope that's helpful. All right. The kids are changing glasses, so it must be time to stop. So, all right, let's say a prayer. It is truly meet to bless thee, O Theotokos, ever blessed and all blameless, the Mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. Thou who without corruption bearest God the Word, and art truly Theotokos, we magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Be merciful unto us. Amen. God bless you guys. Forgive me. We'll see you tomorrow at Orthros.